I'm Curtis Bowers, and this is Agenda Weekly. Thank you so much for joining me today. As you can see, I'm still on the road. I got a text this week from one of my nephew's wives, sweet girl Monica, and they're expecting their first baby in the next week or two. And she said, Uncle Curtis, would you make a video for Brandon, sharing some advice and wisdom with him on being a father and what that looks like and being a parent? And I thought, yeah, I would love to do that. But I thought the Agenda Weekly crowd could use that as well. All of us can. Here, before you turn this off, because I'm not talking about the debates or whatever, just listen for a minute. In Proverbs, it says this, of all the things thou canst desire, everything in the world, nothing is to be compared unto her, which it's talking about wisdom there. If I said, anyone that listens to this podcast, I'll give you a 10-ounce gold block, I bet you we'd have about 8 billion views this episode. And yet I'm offering something that God has given us that's worth far more than that, because it can change the entire fruit and direction of your life. And we'll see how many views there are, but probably not 8 billion. But anyway, if you are a parent or a grandparent or ever hope to be a parent or a grandparent, I'm just going to share a few of the nuggets I've learned. We did an episode 170 about 6 months ago called Lessons Learned from the Book of Life. This will be Lessons Learned Part 2. It's for my nephew Brandon, but it's also for all the Agenda Weekly people and all those who seek to be wise. The way this fits in to what's happening, why is a Kamala Harris even being considered for any office at any position at any level? Because the last two or three generations, the parents failed in their duties to teach their children to be wise, to teach them to understand the times, to tell the difference between something that sounds good and something that is good. So this is as relevant as any topic we could talk about. And it's the only solutions to our problems. If parents do not step up and start to teach their children once again, then we're going to get what we deserve, which isn't pretty and isn't pleasant. It's a totalitarian future where the big government that has lied to the children because it raised the children, the parents didn't, and convinced them big government is the solution to all problems, well, then we're going to arrive at that destination, and I don't want us to. Anyway, I hope this will be a blessing for you. I'll try to have it shorter than normal, but with lots of very important nuggets that will hopefully be a blessing to Brandon, but also all of you that listen. Thanks so much. Two quick stories from this week before I get into this episode. I wanted to talk about the 200-plus Republicans who signed on to back Harris. That's such a good thing. That's so wonderful. We knew they were Democrats anyway. But for them to fully come out and expose it is a wonderful thing. We're starting to separate the wheat and the chaff. Those that really love the truth, love America, love what is right, and those who pretend to cloak themselves in the flag, and yet their plans are destructive to our country, to our families, to our morality, to everything. I thought that was great. Just like George H.W. Bush Sr., the last election he was alive in 2016, he voted for Hillary. I don't know if you remember that. He came out publicly for Hillary. Now, even if you didn't like Trump, you don't go to the other team, the enemy, unless that's who you are. And I love, we got to see who he really was. And I knew he was. He was far to the left of Obama or Clinton, but he knew it was a game where you got to pretend which team you're on. And let's talk about our new world order and everything. But anyway, I thought that was actually a wonderful blessing when those that are lying expose their lies and say, yeah, we're liars and we're on the other team like we knew all along. And one other quick story about Russell Brand. Several weeks ago, I had a list of a lot of the different influential people in the world that I've just been convicted to pray for. 4 years ago, I started praying for Russell Brand. God just placed it on my heart. Well, watch this clip of him saying a prayer that Tucker asked him to say to close an event. And just watch this. I was so encouraged. I am so grateful. We need to pray for those that have a lot of influence, that God will save them right where they are, and the world will get to see what a difference and what a transformation Jesus Christ makes.
And finally, Tucker Carlson interviewed Russell Brand, the British comedian, actor, and talk show host who professed faith in Christ in May of this year, followed by a public baptism. At the end of the interview, Tucker asked a simple question.
Would you close in prayer?
Initially surprised, Russell Brand knelt down in front of the chair where he had been sitting and prayed this prayer.
I call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Savior. I pray in your name that the forthcoming election be an opportunity for unity for America and for Americans, for forgiveness and for grace. That the dark and demonic forces that appear to operate at the level of the state, the deep state, and the corporate and global world experience your light, Lord. Thank you for the glory of consciousness itself in which we can experience you and live you. Thank you for the beauty of nature in which we see your wisdom and your creativity and your infinite glory. Thank you, Lord, that you were born and died that we may be forgiven and that we may have eternal life, not through merit or anything that we have individually achieved, for surely all of us are fallen, but in your holy name we are forgiven by your act of redemption, by your sacrifice. In your name we pray, amen.
Anyway, I hope that was a blessing to see that. I just, when I heard that prayer and how powerful it was, I thought, oh, isn't that amazing? It's someone I never thought would get saved, but I had a burden for them, and I'm glad God had placed that on my heart. Parents, grandparents, future parents and grandparents, here's some things, a few things I've learned in my life. I'm still in the process of raising my family, so I'm not speaking as one who says, you know, do what I did or anything like that. I'm still praying that God will have mercy on our efforts and allow our children to break free from the world's lies and live a life that's pleasing to Him, that's standing for truth and righteousness. But I have learned a lot of things from different people and tried to implement a lot of different things in our life. But I guess rule number one, Brandon and everybody else, is as a parent, practice what you preach. Make sure you are being the person you want your children to be. It's so vital that consistency in our life, people are drawn to that when they see your words and your actions match. It's rare today, but when they see it, people are drawn to that. It allows us to have more influence for the right reasons. There's a poem I think I've shared once before, but it goes like this. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you walk with me than merely point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always clear. That's what you want to be as a parent. You want to be an example where you are walking the walk, talking the talk, and when you make a mistake and stumble, I'm so sorry for that. That was wrong to say that or do that. Or you're just being transparent so they see, if nothing else, mom and dad are the real thing. I think one thing we learned growing up and raising our children, I wish I would have done a little more faithfully, is until they're about 10 years old, don't ask them all the questions parents normally do. What do you want to wear today? What do you want for breakfast? What book do you want to read? What do you want to do now? It's like we're training them to believe they are the boss, because we always ask them everything. What shoes would you like to wear? Do you want an apple or an orange? Whatever, all these things. Well, we're telling them indirectly, you're the boss, because I always ask you for permission to what you want to do. You're the one that decides that. And I think as we did that with some of our kids more, because it's natural to do it that way, but I don't think it's the right way. I would say until your child's about 10, don't ever ask them anything. Just say, oh, this morning for breakfast we're having oatmeal. And, oh, and then we're going to read this book today. And here's what I would like you to wear today. Where they start to learn at a young age that the parents are the boss. And they learn how to submit to that authority. And if they're like, oh, I don't want to wear that, say, that's what you need to wear. In our family, if we had something to eat and you're like, I don't like that, then you were going to have it the next couple meals for your food, whatever it was. So you learn real quickly, I better just eat it, whether I like it or not. and be grateful I have something to eat. And so anyway, I think it's key. I just see how we're all prone to just, what do you want? And how much more? Would you like this? Or would you like that? Or we're always lying to the children by the way we treat them into believing they're the boss. So then when we say it's time to go to bed now, they're like, no, I don't want to. Well, they're confused. They're like, why do you get to tell me when to go to bed, but I get to pick everything else? Anyway, something I've learned I think is very important. Eating very healthy, I think, is a great gift you can give your children. I'm so thankful my parents did that. So then you acquire a taste, and you had to eat everything on your plate, but you acquired a taste for what is good. And then all the junk and stuff, like, no. We always had plenty of the good stuff, and so we weren't allowed to have the bad stuff. And I am so grateful. I see now today, 40 years later from growing up, a lot of my friends who parents let them have candy bars and Cokes and all the time, once they got on their own, where then no one is directing your path, you go over to their house and they open up their fridge. All it is junk food, donuts and Coke and candy and junk. And I'm like, they acquired a taste for that when they were young, where they were allowed just to have too much of that. And so then once they were in authority where they could decide what they're going to eat or not, they said, well, I just love that stuff. So that's all they eat. But anyway, I would just really encourage you in that. Bad habits that start early aren't breakable most of the time. I've noticed that. I'm sure you still can, but it seems so, so hard. Another thing I've encouraged you in, parents, grandparents, maybe it's with the grandkids or whatever, but lots of Bible. Family worship every day, singing a few hymns, reading a few verses, the father explaining them to the family, talking about those things, and then praying together. And then also, we didn't do this quite as faithfully as this, but I think starting at 2 years old, if you have them memorize two verses a week, every week, the rest of their life, or they just get in the habit, two verses, you memorize them, and then you say them the next week, I think the gift you're giving them in hiding God's word in their heart will be something that is priceless in the long run, like Proverbs says. We had our children memorize the book of Proverbs, and some of them are still working on that. But the girls that did that very quickly, I've just seen the blessing in their life from having all those Proverbs hid in their heart where they know what it means to be wise. I think if you train early and often, instant, cheerful obedience is the only option. Starting at 12 months old, they learn you have to obey. And you have to obey cheerfully, which is honoring your parents. Why do parents want that? Well, the Bible says, if you honor your parents, things will go well with thee. I mean, that's the most incredible promise ever. God says that. You honor them, it will go well with thee. Which means if you do not honor them, it will not go well with thee. And so you realize, I really want to teach my children to honor me, not because I have any value. It's because God told them to do that. And if they honor me, I know things will go well with them. So that's why we humbly teach this. I'm nobody, but God said to do this, so please try to do this. And then you parents and grandparents, try to be honorable people, where it's easier to do that, because you are loving and kind and consistent and faithful. And then it helps their duties before God to be easier for them to accomplish. Part of the training that happens with children and grandchildren is to teach them that you need to do the things you want to do and the things you don't want to do in the same way if they're what you're supposed to be doing. You need to learn how to cheerfully obey even when it's something you really don't want to do. Those are the tests. If you're asked to finish up all your ice cream or something, that's an easy command to obey. But if it's, I need you to finish the dishes right now because we have company coming over, or then, yes ma'am, yes sir, I'd be happy to do that. Or you teach them to do those things. And in doing that, whether it's finishing the vegetables on their plate they don't like or whatever, they're starting to learn self-control and self-discipline, where they realize, I'm the boss of my body. When my flesh says, oh, I don't like broccoli, I'm going to tell it myself, Sorry, you're going to eat it because it's really good for you. The good news on that too, in the training of tastes and foods and acquired taste and things, is if you eat something for 30 days, even if you don't like it, you'll start to acquire a taste for it. Many things are like that. I was watching a documentary on that, and it was talking about a guy that was trying to get healthy, and he'd always eaten junk food, but he had a heart disease, and he realized he was going to die. It was a five-hour documentary. But so he started to eat the things he knew were really good for him and really good for heart disease. And he said at first it was horrible, but after about 30 days, all of a sudden, some of the things I despised before, I started to go, hey, I actually kind of like that. And I go, what a lesson of life. You can acquire a taste for anything, good or bad, so we need to focus on the good. But self-control and self-discipline, those are the keys of life. So you need to model those to your children, but then you need to encourage those. And again, eating things they don't like, I think, is one of the best ways to do that. Fasting every now and then as they get older, where you have a day you fast, so you learn you can go without. Yeah, it's not fun necessarily, but if you're praying in that process too, and you're seeing the benefit of getting close to God and devoting more time to Him, you'll see the benefit of that. But once you've done that, it's much easier to say no to the donuts or cheesecake or stuff that you know, I've had too much junk this week, I shouldn't eat that. It's easier to say no thank you when it's offered to you, because you've even been without, so it makes it easier to do. A fundamental principle in life is to make sure you tell your children what to do, but then also always explaining, this is why we do what we do. I didn't do that quite as much as I wish I would have when some of the kids were younger. I just tried to model exactly what I wanted them to be, but later I saw, oh, they didn't realize the reasons I was doing that, so some of them did other ways or other things. And it can be on simple things like washing a car. Here's the best way to wash a car. You start at the top and you slowly come down. The reason being is so when the dirt rolls down, it's not rolling onto the clean part you've already washed. And here's how you do this or that. It can be on simple things like that, or how to put away the tools or whatever it might be. But it's important to have both of those, where the words and the actions are being explained for each thing, so it makes sense to them. Another principle I learned from some families that were older than ours is try to make your family unique and special every way that you can. Your kids are glad they're a Bowers or whatever family you're from, where they go, yeah, I'm glad I'm that. We have special things about us, where we do special things. Maybe we have a certain night a week. We had a family night, a boys' night, a girls' night, a date night for my wife and I. We had popsicle Sundays, where each Sunday on the way from church we'd get a popsicle and go eat it in the park when they were little. And they loved having these little special things that weren't a big deal, but to them it was. They would so look forward to it. And it just made them appreciate the unity of our family, of the family spending time together by itself. It didn't have to have other families around to be propped up on or anything, but I'm thankful I saw others do that, and then I tried to do that. Where I think any of my kids, if you ask them, are you glad to be a Bowers? I think they'd say, yeah, it's great to be a Bowers, and I'm so thankful for that. But it's simple little things. It doesn't have to be some big deal. You know, but you can have a night where you read books out loud together or whatever, or special breakfast on Saturday mornings that you all go do, or things like that. But another pitfall to avoid, which I saw so often, especially as I'm getting older now, where I've had time to see how things play out. Sometimes some things look really good at first, but then you let 10 years go by and go, ooh, that wasn't a good way of doing it. It looked like it, but it wasn't. So as life unfolds, true wisdom, true biblical principles always bear the good fruit. And the ones that sounded good or look good, sometimes they don't. And you go, oh, that was a mistake. But only be involved in things with your family that help build you up as a family, make you stronger as a family. And the opposite of that is I saw so many families involved in things that weren't bad, like church or other families, but they were involved in those things to prop them up. It wasn't to build them up and make them stronger on their own. It was they were in church every time the doors were open because they were just hoping it was going to rub off on them and then everything would be okay. If they hang out with good people, it's going to be okay. And there's some principles in that, but then I saw they weren't strong on their own, and whatever is propped up eventually will collapse. I've seen that in my life. So you need to go to a church that builds your family up, makes it stronger as a family, makes you a better leader as a father, makes you a better mother and a more obedient child, and things that's building that into you personally. So if you were ever removed, you're strong on your own. It's not like, oh, the pastor left and now our whole family fell apart because he was propping us up, or whatever it might be, or other friends. You see nice families, and it's good to hang out with nice families, but oh, we're just going to hang around them and hope whatever they're doing rubs off on our children. It doesn't work that way. If you're not then mimicking the things they're doing, where you see, oh, here's a good family, they're doing some good things, we need to do it too on our own, in our own family, so we're both strong, healthy families, then hanging out together is a wonderful blessing. But anyway, don't be propped, be built. And so really be careful in analyzing what's happening there. Another key principle is there is no substitute for time as a parent or grandparent. If you want to knit the hearts of your children or grandchildren to yours, you have to spend the time. Just period. It's not, well, oh, quality time once a month. No, it's quality and quantity have to be there, or it just doesn't seem to work from my observations over almost 60 years of living. When my kids were little, God had got a hold of my heart, and I wanted to be a great father. I wanted to be a good husband. And I pray, God, help there not to ever be a day where I don't spend at least 4 hours with my children. And I really meant that, and I wanted to order my schedule, my life, where I could make that happen. And I'm thankful to say there was hardly ever an exception to that. Whether it was at breakfast, lunch, and dinner time, where we'd be talking and doing things, or playing games in the evening, or reading books together, or taking a walk, or playing Frisbee, I tried to every day of their life be there at least 4 hours just plugged into them, where I wasn't sidetracked on something else. And I'm so glad that I did. I love my kids. I'm so thankful for them. I enjoy spending time with them. And I'm thankful that God convicted me of that when they were still little. Today the world acts like, well, everyone's eventually going to be defiled, so it doesn't matter if a little child sees things they shouldn't see or whatever. It just doesn't really matter. That's why they're trying to brainwash the children 4 and 5 years old with perversions and just sinful things. But I will tell you this. I think it's the father's job and the parent's job to keep their children and grandchildren as pure and innocent as long as possible. Let them enjoy the simple things in life. Let them have a season of life where they don't know about every dirty, disgusting thing evil people do, and they haven't been exposed to all the worldliness that's out there. They've been sheltered a little bit to have a time of innocence, to grow up, dig holes in the yard, build little forts, play games with the family, sing hymns on the back porch, you know, have a watermelon party with your family just in the backyard, or whatever. It's just simple little things. I've learned this. Whatever you do with your children when they're little will be special to them, and they will do with their children probably the rest of their life. It doesn't have to be some big, expensive, fancy thing. It can be very simple, but I think keeping children innocent, where they've had a long enough season of that innocence, where then when they do see evil, and they do start to see how wicked man is, they're repulsed by it. Because they're like, I didn't know people were like that. And it's a good, they have the comparison. They grew up, I always call it this, they grew up in Mayberry. And then all of a sudden they come out to see the world's not Mayberry anymore. And no, it's not, but they see then the evil, the corruption, the just immorality, the immodesties. I mean, just like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that lady didn't hardly have anything on. They're shocked by that, like they should be. They're not desensitized at 3 years old because they're always hanging out at the public swimming pool where they've seen everything their whole life. And so they're desensitized to things like that. But anyway, that's something I'm glad that we tried to do. You want your kids at the youngest age possible to feel part of the family. This is my family, and I have my responsibilities. So find chores, jobs, and different things for them to do in the house for each day. Oh, did you do your chores? Okay, thank you. You're vital to this. If you don't do that, our whole family's going to have problems where they realize, oh, I'm part of this. And it's my thing. This is my family, where they take ownership. But when Charlie and some of my kids were just little, 3, 4 years old, I got them a bunch of chickens so they could go feed the chickens and go get the eggs. And they'd start to see, they'd bring in the eggs and be so excited. Look what I brought in. Like, oh, thank you. We're going to be able to have that for breakfast now. Because of your hard work and taking care of those chickens, we have something to eat. And where they would see the value of that, whether it was stacking firewood or whatever. One time, a funny story, I got 4 cords of firewood delivered to our house, and our home was about 500-600 feet off the road, so about 2 football fields. And when the guy was delivering it, I told him, dump it right by the road. And he was like, this is a lot of wood. Someone's got to move that all the way to your house. And I said, I've got 6 boys. And he smiled and goes, oh, but I wanted them to have something productive to do, and they loved it. It took them a month or so to slowly, one piece at a time in their little wheelbarrow, take the wood from the road and then stack it by the house. And they built forts out of the wood piles and a lot of neat things. But I wanted them to be, oh, thank you, boys, so much for doing that. Have something I could be grateful to them for. And then we'd see the big piles. Man, you moved all that? Hey, and little things that just help them realize, again, I'm part of something, and also gives you a chance to praise them, which you want to do as often as possible on things that are praiseworthy. In 1960s America, Dr. Spock and some of these other people wrote books on child training, and they taught purposely poor parenting habits. And the reason they did that, a lot of people don't understand, they told you don't ever discipline, don't ever ask them to do things, don't ever make them work. They're children, you serve them, you do what they want. Your job is to please them, which is exact inversion of the truth. It's opposite of everything God said. But the reason they did that, it was purposeful. It was so that your children would be such a nightmare, you were happy to drop them off at 4 years old or 5 years old in the government babysitting system, the schools, because you're like, man, I can't handle them very much. And so that was, I just want you to know that it was not them thinking, well, this is a better way. No, we'd been raising children for 6,000 years, and most of the time they'd been a blessing, but the culture was changing, and they wanted those children in those schools away from the parents as often as possible. And they realized, if we teach them poor parenting habits, those kids will be so disobedient, so rebellious, so argumentative and everything, that they will willfully, when we say, I think we're going to do pre-K now, everyone's like, oh, yeah, you should. And now they're going for universal daycare, where the kids can be dropped off at a month old forever, or you take care of them. Well, they wanted to raise the children, and so that was part of their evil, disgusting strategy, to break apart and fracture the families so the children wouldn't be wise, because they don't get much influence from their parents. And it's amazing, the fruit of what we've seen, how this has happened. That's why our country is falling apart. And that's the main reason our country is falling apart. So don't think this doesn't relate to the agenda behind the news. This is, if we don't return to this path of the parents being the parents, the father leading the family, and them instilling wisdom and character and obedience and discipling them and everything into the children, if the state continues to raise the children, we will be in a communist reality very soon in the near future. Another important thing that's hard to remember sometimes, because America is still so blessed and we have such nice lives here, especially if you live in rural America, but you need to know, Brandon and everybody else, the world and evil is after your children specifically. They want to defile, destroy in every way possible. It's a real war going on, like the Bible says in Ephesians 6. And so you can't ever be deluded to think, oh, it's just going to be okay. It will not be okay. I promise you. Great things never happen by accident. Whether it's you trying to win the Olympics, if you just really want to win the Olympics and you pray about winning the Olympics, but you don't go out and run, you will not win the Olympics. And if you want to be a great parent and you pray, God, help me to be a great parent, but you don't practice the principles, it's never going to magically happen. And we need God's blessing on what we're doing. Our efforts by themselves will not succeed. But if we're praying about it too and asking for God's mercy and blessings on our efforts to be faithful, I know He will bless those, and we need to just rest in that. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed." Parents, grandparents, one of the most important duties you have is to carefully help them pick their friends. Don't allow them to go, "Well, they just like that person." No, you need to watch and direct that very, very carefully. As we started to take them to church when they were little, I would watch carefully, who are they talking to? What children? Then I would check those families out. What are the families like? How do the children talk to their parents? And I would get to know the young people. I was always talking to the young people because I wanted to know my children's friends so I could tell when that's a bad apple, or I realized, nope, I need to direct them away from that person and direct them toward these other ones or whatever. And so that is one of the most vital things you can do, because if they're walking with fools, they will be destroyed. Well, I didn't want them to be, I know, but they will be. So you carefully encouraging and directing that is important. One of the things I encouraged in my children, and my son Charlie really listened to this, is I encouraged the boys and the girls to find friends that are much older than you. Like my boys were, 10 years old. I said, try to have most of your best friends be 50, 60-year-old men. And so I would help direct that, like some of our neighbors who are nice Christian farmers, they would have them work for them. And I thanked them for spending time. I said, try to instill wisdom while they're working for you and stuff. And they did, and they enjoyed that. And I saw the blessing of that, where the girls hanging out with sweet moms that are doing a great job with their families. Go help them for the day, where you'll get to see that and be inspired by that and see the fruit of that. And so, but I remember when my son Charlie was about 12, I sat down one day to think, has he done that? And I made a list of his best friends and asked him who his best friends were. And all of them were men that were 65 and over. And one day at church, when he was talking to some friends his own age, some nice young men, I said, Charlie, how do these young men compare to Mr. Snyder and Mr. Hill and some of these other men? And he said, oh, they're nice, but he goes, they don't know much like they do. And I thought, he already saw the value of the older friendships. Where those men knew how to teach him, here's how you fix an air conditioner or a tractor or whatever. And he saw, boy, that's a lot more interesting. And it is to hang out with people that know something, as opposed to someone your exact same age that doesn't know anything more than you do. Always encourage and foster those with appropriate relationships with people you know are wise and godly, but where they start to appreciate wisdom and they feel comfortable around older people where the wisdom is. You're never finding the wisdom in the young people, so it makes them comfortable with reaching up and asking questions and trying to learn things like that. Okay, and then in wrapping up, just two stories of the importance of purposefulness and doing things God's way. I think homeschooling is a necessity because you have to have the time to have the influence to have built the relationship, and so you're just able to influence in that kind of way. Parents need to realize they're supposed to be the primary influencers of their children and grandparents, your grandchildren. And so you realize, if I'm supposed to be the primary influencer, I need to have a lot of influence, and that's going to take a lot of time. But not a lot of time just eating ice cream together. Some of that, so I have a relationship, but a lot of time talking through things and telling them stories. Hey, when I grew up, I did this, and I really regret it. Don't ever do that. Or I did this, and it turned out so well. Make sure you always do that, where you're just inspiring them through personal stories and testimonies of things you've seen over your life. But we can have the best intentions in the world, but if we haven't been purposeful to protect, to direct, whatever, things can still go south. And they're not puppets. You can do a great job raising a child. We just heard a man speak at family camp, and some of his boys went astray. But then they finally did come back years later, which is wonderful. So it's not like a magic formula, but it's biblical principles that over the course of time they bear good fruit. And but here's two different poems written by two different men. Both loved their son. Both had good intentions. Both, I'm sure, prayed for their sons. But one was more purposeful than the other. And these are stories you've probably heard about. But one was Douglas MacArthur, the great general. And he wrote this poem. Build me a son, O Lord, who will be strong enough to know when he is weak, brave enough to face himself when he was afraid, one who will be proud and unbending in honest defeat, and humble and gentle in victory. Build me a son whose wishes will not take the place of deeds, a son who will know thee, and that to know himself is the foundation stone of knowledge. Lead him, I pray, not in the path of ease and comfort, but under the stress and spur of difficulties and challenges. Here let him learn to stand up in the storm. Here let him learn compassion for those who fail. Build me a son whose heart will be clear, whose goal will be high, a son who will master himself before he seeks to master other men. One who will reach into the future, yet never forget the past. And after all these things are his, add, I pray, enough of sense of humor, so that he may always be serious, yet never take himself too seriously. Give him humility, so that he may always remember the simplicity of true greatness, the open mind of true wisdom, and the meekness of true strength. Then I, his father, will dare to whisper, I have not lived in vain. General Douglas MacArthur, who was an incredible leader of men, he wrote that. I know he meant that. His intentions were that, and he realized the importance that son comes out right, I will have not lived in vain. And it's true. We are raising the next generation, you parents and grandparents. What you're doing in that is the most important thing going on the planet. Politics are a joke compared to that. Everything else is a joke. That is the future of mankind, what you are doing. But General Douglas MacArthur was a little too busy trying to help the people in Japan, so he put his son in the boarding schools over there after World War II. And he got involved in the homosexual lifestyle, and there was a breaking at one point where he never spoke to his son again. And I thought, I know he meant this poem. I know he thought about the words to this poem. I know he loved his son, but he allowed other influences to come in and steal the heart, mind, and soul of his son from him. And he, on his dying deathbed, regretted what had happened. There's a story of another man, a famous man named Rudyard Kipling. And he was one of those unique individuals that realized when God gave him a son, this is my life's work. And he was that faithful father, even though he was one of the most famous writers in the world. He spent every day with his son, teaching and training and mentoring him. And he was there with him, and he loved his son. And his son was such an honorable man of character. By 17, World War I was starting, and he said, Dad, I need to go fight for our country. But he couldn't get accepted because he had bad eyesight and different things about him. So his father, Rudyard Kipling, pulled the strings to get him accepted, even though he didn't meet the qualifications. And so he went to stand up for freedom and to serve his country. And almost the first shot of the first battle of World War I, he was killed. Rudyard Kipling spent the rest of his life looking for his body, his grave, and unknown graves and things, and he was never found. But he had written his son a poem for his 12th birthday. And I just want to close with this as I read it to you. All the lines of this poem are biblical principles. Fathers, mothers, you instill these principles into that child. They will have been given riches beyond anything this world has to offer. The poem, you've probably heard it, is called If. But listen to this. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you, but make allowance for their doubting too, If you can wait and not be tired by waiting, or being lied about but don't deal in lies, or be hated but don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. If you can dream and not make dreams your master, if you can think and not make thoughts your aim, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two impostors just the same, if you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted by knaves to make a trap for fools, or watch the things you gave your life to broken and stoop and build them up with worn-out tools, if you can make one heap of all your winnings and risk it on one turn of pitch and toss, and lose and start again at your beginnings and never breathe a word about your loss. If you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they are gone, and so hold on when there is nothing in you except the will which says to them, hold on. If you can talk with crowds and keep your virtue, or walk with kings nor lose the common touch, if neither foes nor loving friends can hurt you, if all men count with you but none too much, if you can fill the unforgiving minute with 60 seconds worth of distance run, yours is the earth and everything that's in it, and which is more, you'll be a man, my son. The book of Proverbs has all the principles that we as parents and grandparents need to keep instilling in our children and grandchildren as long as we are breathing. It's true prosperity, it's true wealth, it's true riches that are lasting and eternal. And I love that poem from a man that loved his son enough to spend the time with him to instill these principles. And I just hope, Brandon, this is inspiring to you and others. Your duties as fathers and mothers are the single most important thing that God has given you to do, to be faithful in that. And with much prayer and much Bible reading and much discipline to be the person you want them to be, we need to pray, each of us, that God will bless our efforts and that the next generation will love and fear Him more than we did. But anyway, I hope that was a blessing to you. There's lots of different things there. And if you're not a parent yet, you still need to learn these things so you're ready to be a parent when that comes and you understand how important that is when that comes. But I appreciate you all very much. And until next week, God bless you.